We live in troubled times. There are threats on every side. We experience this at the personal level with things like sickness and broken relationships. We also experience trouble at the global scale with things like political unrest and climate change. A while ago, a friend told me about the doomsday clock. Have you heard of this? The doomsday clock is a symbol created by a group of international researchers, which symbolizes the likelihood of a man-made global catastrophe. The number of minutes to midnight represents how close the world is to this catastrophe. The doomsday clock began at 7 minutes to midnight after World War II was over and the Cold War was beginning. It got closest to midnight in 1953 when both the United States and Soviet Union were testing thermonuclear weapons, causing fear of nuclear war. Since then, the risk of impending doom has fluctuated, but just last year, the doomsday clock was set once again at 2 minutes to midnight because world leaders have failed to deal with the threats of nuclear war and climate change. Global catastrophe is scary, and we all experience all kinds of trouble in our personal lives that can also cause fear. What can we do in such troubled times? Let's find out. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 46. The text will also be on the screen. Listen attentively to the reading of God's word. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Before exploring this passage, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for preserving these ancient words which are still so powerful today. We ask that you open our ears to hear what you have to say to us, that you soften our hearts to love you more, and that you give us courage to live in response to your word. Amen. We are in the middle of our summer playlist sermon series, going through some of the top songs that Jesus would have known. The Psalms were Israel's songbook, which cover the spectrum of human emotion and form us as God's people. Today we are looking at a song of trust, which defies our fears. In this psalm, we are invited to boldly trust the Lord in times of trouble. This psalm can be an encouragement to us when we are feeling afraid, and it can also inform the way we pray for others who are experiencing trouble. Psalm 46 weaves together multiple images like a collage to convey this one simple overarching message: God is with us, so we will not be afraid. In this psalm, we are never commanded to not be afraid. Instead, we are confronted with a reality that conquers our fears and changes our perspective on the trouble that surrounds us. It is the reality that God is with us and God is stronger than our troubles. Let's look at how this reality can conquer our fears. First, God is with us. The psalm begins with, God is our refuge and strength. We don't often use the word refuge in everyday conversation, but it's also not completely obscure. A related word we hear more often is refugee. Refugees are people whose worlds have been shaken, who have to run for their lives to a place of peace that will offer safety and protection. 10th Church has a thriving ministry supporting asylum seekers who come to Canada seeking refuge. Mim Wickett, who helps lead our refugee support team, told me that she has listened to many stories from these refugees and heard a very common experience of their arrival. Imagine this scenario. You and your family have just stepped onto the Canadian side of the border at the Peace Arch crossing. A border official in full uniform is coming towards you, and you indicate that you are surrendering yourselves to his custody. 2 months ago, you defied a politically powerful person in your home country, refusing to be complicit in a corruption scheme. As a result, you and your children suffered an act of violence intended to end your lives. You survived, but immediately had to go into hiding. The police in your country knew about both the corruption and the threat, but did nothing to protect you or to prosecute those responsible. You managed to escape and get to America. But you saw images of the southern border where asylum seekers were being separated from their children, and this terrifies you. You felt exposed and fearful of being deported at any time. You thought that your refugee claim in the U.S. would be denied based on your country of origin and your religion. So you crossed into Canada with your heart pounding, waiting for the verdict from the border authorities. As the border guard approaches you, you tell him, "We're refugees." His response? He looks at you kindly and says, "Welcome to Canada. Tell your daughter not to cry, you're safe now." As he processes your claim, he gives you burgers and pop and a Tylenol for your headache. You feel a sense of peace and safety of having finally found refuge. As soon as you have been granted permission to stay in Canada, you are given the full protection of Canadian law and law enforcement. This means that you have the right to request that the police protect you and that the judges give you a fair trial. Unlike the police in your home country, here in Canada, every uniformed officer is there to preserve your dignity and to advocate for a safe and peaceful life. This protection gives you a sense of strength. You've been feeling powerless and in need of someone else to act on your behalf just for you to survive. You needed someone who has strength, who is with you, and who is for you. Now hear the start of this psalm again. God is our refuge and strength. When we are in danger, we can run to God. The Lord is our place of safety and rest. He welcomes us kindly. To say that God is our refuge assumes that we are under threat, that the world is a dangerous place and we need protection. Some of us might feel that way, and others of us might be thinking, we live in a relatively safe city and life here can be pretty comfortable. Well, you never know when and where trouble may strike. We could face physical danger someday. Regardless, we may experience a variety of troubles in our lives. Maybe your livelihood will be taken away. Maybe your kids will head down a wrong path. Maybe your sense of purpose will come into question. Where do you turn when you lose your job or your home? Where do you turn when you're struggling to keep your marriage together? Where do you turn when you find out your kids or your grandchildren are making terrible choices? Where do you turn when it feels like every area of your life is a failure right now? One option is to turn to some form of escape, looking for comfort. You might turn to food, entertainment, gaming, shopping, alcohol, drugs, pornography. There's all kinds of forms of escape. This might offset your fears with a little fleeting pleasure, but the problem is these forms of escape do nothing to help you with your troubles. In fact, they likely add to your troubles and you end up in a worse situation than before. If instead you turn to the living God as your refuge, you come to the creator and sustainer of all things. You can have authentic hope of real change when you turn to God as your refuge. This psalm goes on to say that God is an ever-present help in trouble. God is readily available. His help is easy to find. You don't have to go far because God is not distant. He's right there. All you have to do is turn to him. The Lord is present and available to you. Now, I need to clarify that this isn't a promise that God will immediately fix all your problems. It's not that our troubles just go away. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We will continue to face troubles in this life, but God is with us, and God's presence is our help. When I was in my early 20s, I had my first staff position at a church. I was hired as a part-time worship coordinator. And about 1 year into the position, I was asked to also lead the youth group. And then sometimes I was asked to preach on Sunday mornings. It felt like opportunities kept coming. One day, the senior pastor asked if I would go for lunch with him. I agreed and began wondering what this was all about. Maybe he was going to offer me a full-time position at the church. I'd have more responsibility and opportunity just to keep growing. Shortly after we sat down and ordered our food, the pastor looked at me and said, "Jeff, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the elders board of the church have decided to cut your position. We're no longer in a financial state to keep you employed. You can stay on for the rest of the year." This almost took the breath out of my lungs. I was shocked. I managed to keep my composure for the rest of the lunch meeting, but afterwards, I didn't know what to do. I was engaged to be married in a few months. What a rough way to start a marriage being unemployed. I thought I was doing so well, but I guess not. Or maybe things are just out of my control, but I started feeling like a failure, wondering what was wrong with me. I decided to go to Deep Cove, where I was living at the time, to just sit on the rocks and sulk in my sadness all alone. But when I was on the bus heading there, my fiance called and I had to tell her the terrible news. And she told me she was gonna pick me up from the bus station and we would head to Deep Cove together. When I sat down on the rocks, beginning to weep as I told her how I was feeling like a failure as we're about to enter into this marriage, she just listened and placed her hand on my back. I'll never forget the warmth of her hand. Somehow, as she was present with me, I realized that God was present with me too. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I had this new hope arising that somehow God's presence would help. This theme of God's presence and help is woven throughout this psalm, including a refrain, The Lord Almighty is with us. God's presence and help is also a reassuring theme countless times throughout Scripture. For example, when God called Moses to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, Moses understandably felt intimidated. But God said, "I am with you." It was God's presence that gave Moses the courage to stand up to the king of the Egyptian Empire. Similarly, when Jesus commissioned his apostles to go make disciples of all nations, a task beyond human capacity, he assured them, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We now have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, available to us at all times. I don't think I have fully grasped how powerful this is. The same God who created the universe, the same God who delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, the same God who came to earth in the flesh and healed the crowds and delivered people from demonic oppression, the same God who died on the cross for the sin of the world and was raised to new life, this same God is with us and available to either sustain us through whatever we're going through or to overcome our troubles. When we truly believe and trust that God is with us, our fears begin to dissipate. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I'm awoken by a scream from the other room as my daughter has a nightmare. So in my sleepy, groggy sleep deprivation, I get up, walk over, and quietly open the door. Then as I approach my daughter's bed, I say, "Daddy's here. Did you have a bad dream?" And as I hold her little hand and kiss her forehead, she says, "Stay here, Daddy." And with the comfort of my presence, she eventually drifts off to sleep. This is what we all need when we are feeling afraid. To not be alone. To know the presence of our Heavenly Father who loves us. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." When we feel loved by God and know that He is with us, we will not live in fear. We can easily forget this though, so we need to keep hearing it again. "Do not fear, for I am with you," declares the Lord. One of the best things we can do for someone in a time of trouble is to simply be there for them. And our presence can somehow represent God's presence. As an ambassador of God, as a person filled with the Holy Spirit, your presence can be a tangible experience of God's presence. You can be God's listening ears for someone. You can be God's shoulder for someone to cry on. You can be the face of love in God's warm embrace. I've had these experiences of being with people in deep pain. A miscarriage, a marriage full of deceit and broken trust, a shattered self-identity. I wouldn't say that it's fun to be with people experiencing such pain, but it feels like a holy moment. It feels like a calling and an honor to help people know that God is with them as I am with them. Very few words need to be said. I mostly just listen and show that I care and that God cares. And then as I pray, the core of my prayer is regarding God's presence. I do ask for God to help in their situation, but the main thing they need to know is that God is with them. Then afterwards, through the tears, I often see a new hope in their eyes. God's presence makes all the difference. All of us are capable of being present to people and assuring them that God is with them. So I encourage you to be there for people in times of trouble. God is with us in the midst of trouble. Psalm 46 portrays trouble on every side, from political unrest to natural disaster. There's a series of poetic parallels and word plays that give the image of being surrounded by trouble. Waters roar on one side. Nations are in uproar on the other. Mountains fall on one side and kingdoms fall on the other. We are surrounded by trouble, but these are no match for God. When waters roar and nations are in uproar, God lifts his voice. God's voice is more powerful than the roaring seas because his voice brought them into being. God's voice can separate the waters to make dry ground appear. God's voice can calm the stormy seas. And God's voice can speak into your situation too. While mountains fall and kingdoms fall, the city of God will not fall. Throughout biblical history, the people of God faced the insurmountable threat of one empire after another: Egypt, Babylon, Rome. But Psalm 46 reminds us that every empire and kingdom that has ever risen up has eventually fallen. The only kingdom that endures is the kingdom of God. For thousands of years, there have been people who have declared that God is the king of the universe. And one day, every knee will bow to our king. One day, God's kingdom will come in its fullness. This is our ultimate hope. We will continue to face troubles in this life, but we have hope for a life to come when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There will be peace and joy instead of chaos and uproar. There will be a river of life instead of roaring seas. In the meantime, though waters roar and kingdoms are in uproar, though mountains fall and kingdoms fall, we will not fear, for God is with us. The presence of God calms our fears because God is stronger than our troubles. This psalm invites us to come and see what the Lord has done. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. God is portrayed as a mighty warrior who defeats the enemy. But this mighty warrior God is not looking for a fight. He's looking to stop the fighting. He makes wars cease. Ultimately, it is a spiritual battle that God is fighting. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, 11 to 12, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Our world is caught up in spiritual battle, although many do not realize it. Not all of our troubles are primarily spiritual problems. Some are primarily physical, others primarily emotional, cognitive, relational. But even in all the variety of troubles we may experience, there could be a spiritual component. Human beings are whole selves. So body, mind, heart, and spirit are integrated. All the dimensions of our being affect one another. God cares about our whole well-being. However, while God seeks our flourishing, there are spiritual forces at work in the world that seek our destruction. The Bible refers to these spiritual forces of evil as Satan and demons. Movies and television have been unhelpful in portraying this as a red devil with a pitchfork. The demonic is either made fun of or almost glamorized. The reality of the demonic is far more subtle and familiar. Here's an example of what spiritual battle can look like. It might start with believing lies about yourself. You're not good enough. You're not lovable. As we believe these lies, they might become a core part of our identity and get in the way of our relationship with God and others. In addition to believing lies, we can get tempted into sinful behaviors, maybe as a way to feel better about ourselves. But then we feel ashamed about this behavior. We don't want to admit it to anyone, so then we feel alone. The enemy tries to make us afraid to confess. We get caught in this downward spiral of sin, shame, fear, loneliness, and hiding. We have a false belief that it's safer to keep this all in the dark than to bring it to the light. We get held captive by lies, temptation, shaming, and fear-mongering. This subtle work of trapping us over time is a common experience of spiritual battle. The good news is that while our battle against evil rages on for now, the war is already won. Jesus has overcome evil, sin, and death on the cross. Spiritual forces of darkness have no real power over us when we call on the name of the Lord. God is stronger than our troubles. He's stronger than the enemy. The only power the enemy has over us is the power we let him have. We give consent to the enemy's grip on our lives when we cave into fear, when we refuse to confess the truth. I lived that way for years. How about you? What are you afraid of? Have you believed the lie that what you have done is unforgivable? That is a lie. In contrast to that lie, hear the truth from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We do not need to fear confession. We're promised forgiveness. Jesus keeps winning the battle with every moment of confession and forgiveness. When we finally bring the darkness into the light, we are set free from the enemy. What I've come to experience and know is that we experience this at a deeper level when we confess not only to God in our hearts, but to others in person. When others hear our confession, pray for us, and assure us of God's forgiveness, the enemy's grip on our lives is broken. You can confess to pastors, and you can also confess to other Christians that you trust. I've been journeying with some friends whose marriage has been struggling through battles with pornography and the deceit that went along with that. One person in the relationship had been giving in to the temptations and lies of the enemy. Confession was very difficult, and it caused great pain, but it was the right thing to do. It was the breakthrough their marriage needed. This toxic behavior was poisoning their marriage. It had negative ripple effects on all kinds of areas in their relationship while it was hidden in the dark. So by bringing this behavior to light, there was an opportunity for change in all these other areas of their relationship. At first, after the confession, the wife felt hopeless. How can a marriage work without trust? Her trust was broken. However, they both reached out to their Christian community. As others listened to them and prayed for them, they realized that God was with them in the midst of this seemingly hopeless situation. As I prayed for them, one bold request that came out of my mouth was, "God, if you could raise Jesus from the dead, you can certainly restore trust in this marriage. We don't know how trust can be restored here, but you do, Lord, and we are asking you for that miracle." God's been answering that prayer and other prayers that people have been praying over them. I know many other marriages don't survive this kind of broken trust because it requires hard, if not impossible, work from both people. Sometimes one person's not willing. Sometimes both people just find this too difficult. But this couple has been turning towards God and towards each other. God has been with them, and God has been stronger than their trouble. Both of them have been discovering the power of God in confession and forgiveness, even though it has been difficult. They are also seeking the support and prayer of their community. He has been attending a men's support group that meets at the Mount Pleasant location on Thursdays. They are both reading books and going for counseling. They are praying together every night, which they hadn't done before. They are experiencing the kind of intimacy that they always longed for in their marriage. This has still been difficult and confusing, but also beautiful at the same time. They are being transformed as individuals and as a couple. This is a come and see moment. Come and see what the Lord has done. God is winning the battle in their relationship as they cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit, setting them free in the name of Jesus. As we see God destroying destructive forces, we can be still and know that He is God. The Lord will make His name known by His mighty deeds in our lives. When we are tempted to fear, when we are tempted to take matters into our own hands, we can remember that God is with us and God is stronger than our troubles. We can be still and know that He is God. He will be exalted among the nations as we share stories of what a difference God has made in our lives. He will be exalted in the earth as we invite others to come and see what the Lord has done. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I invite you to pray with me. As waters roar and nations are in uproar, God lifts His voice. What is God saying in the midst of the trouble you are facing or the trouble others you know are facing? Lord, make Your presence known to us. Be our ever-present help in trouble. Destroy destructive forces in our lives. Help us to be still and know that You are God. Amen.